Seven Ways You Are Hindering Your Church's Health, Part 2. This is Part 2 of the series, Seven Ways You Are Hindering Your Church's Health. As you read these, reflect on the things you may be doing that could be causing your church's health to decline. Many times, it is not necessarily the leaders who are at fault. The church is Christ's body, made up of different parts. If you and others, being part of the body, are not healthy, spiritually speaking, then there is a slim chance that your church will be healthy. Seek the Lord and love Him with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. He wants to make His church pure, but you must allow Him to work in you first. Here are a few things you may be doing as a member of Christ's body that need to change. Point 1. You read popular books, but not the Bible. It seems like there is a new book out every week, and even becomes a New York Times bestseller, written by the most popular and influential author or pastor in Christianity, and I use that term loosely. And what is alarming to me is the growing trend of the average evangelical reader choosing to read books that can be detrimental to his or her spiritual health, sometimes even knowing that the book's authors are theologically questionable. But what is saddening to me, however, is the fact that these types of books are, in many instances, replacing the reading of the Bible. Are you reading popular books instead of your Bible? Now, I have nothing against reading regular books. In fact, I am an avid reader myself, owning over 350 books in my personal library. Although most of my books belong to the theological and non-fiction genres, which are most of the times beneficial, I know all too well how easy it could be to read those books instead of my Bible. But even with all of those books, at the end of the day, the Bible is still my favorite one to read and study. Remember, the life of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is recorded right there in the pages of your own Bible. It is good to read other books for knowledge, especially knowledge of the Bible, but it is best to read God's book for life. Point 2. You watch unprofitable TV shows, but not sermons. This might sting a little. TV shows, the greatest waste of time. I am unfamiliar with many of them, because the last time I watched a TV show or series was when Everybody Loves Raymond was actually airing, not the reruns. No, I am not saying that to toot my own horn, but I am grateful to God that He rescued me from that habit. However, I am aware of Christians who watch a plethora of TV shows, including shows like The Game of Thrones or The Walking Dead. Are you one of them? Some of the shows airing now are questionable at best, for you as a Christian to be watching, but other shows are blatantly opposed to anything even resembling godliness, and you would do well not to watch them. I am not saying that you as a Christian can never watch a TV show or even movies every once in a while, assuming they're not inappropriate, but spending a couple of hours a week watching these shows is not spiritually healthy. The messages and agendas conveyed through these series can have a greater influence on your thinking and behavior than you may realize. Jesus says in Luke 11:34, "Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness." There's also a children's song that says, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." In light of that, try watching a few more sermons, or Christian comedians if you want to laugh, in place of TV shows, and grow in the Lord. Point 3. You want your church upgraded, but not pure. This point may come as a surprise to some, but have you considered the financial pressures you put on your church when you make demands for upgrading things that are working well? And how do you make demands, you might ask, if you don't formally complain? By going to another church that has the technology you want. I get it, you want your church to be relevant and attract visitors, but are those really the things that will make fruitful members out of those visitors? Are those upgrades really what you should be concerned with? No, and I would venture to say that Jesus would also answer in the negative. It is far more profitable to want your church to be pure instead of upgraded, although I am not saying that the two cannot happen together. Also, I am not talking about you having what you need at your church. I am talking about having what you selfishly want at your church. When you demand that your church spend its resources on what will attract you, and get you to continue attending and giving, you prevent the money from being used on the things of God. And no, don't try to justify your selfish desires of having the coolest church in town by saying that your church is doing the things of God by providing an aesthetically pleasing and technologically advanced place of worship. Nice try. Also, be careful not to be viewing your church as a social club, where you pay your membership dues and expect certain services and luxuries in return. You would be making Jesus have to say to your church, "Sell all of those things and give them to the poor, and follow me." Point 4. You give to charities, but not to your church. Someday we'll address the whole tithing issue, but suffice it to mention now that God does expect us to give to our local church. Yes, it is good to give to charities, especially Christian ones, but the majority of your giving should go to your local church. Although charities do great work, and oftentimes do the things that churches used to do, most of your money, correction, God's money, should still be going to the church, unless there is proof of financial corruption. You are free to give to charities or missionaries, or even to your favorite radio station, but not to the neglect of your spiritual ministers at your church. What is money in your church used for? Well, that depends on your church. But a healthy and properly managed church will be spending the majority of its gifts, donations, offerings, and tithes on various needs, such as the pastor's salaries. He or they spend countless hours in the ministry, and they need to make a living. You help support them. Missions, both local and abroad. Evangelistic events, also both local and abroad, helping the poor and needy, and building maintenance costs. All other spending should be minimal. The point is, give to your church, and God is well pleased with you if and when you do so cheerfully. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Point 5. You accept male leadership, but allow women to lead instead. This point is one that will quickly stir some negative feelings and will be very controversial. The Bible says that a church's leadership should be solely comprised of godly men. A church that is led by women, even if they are extremely godly and honorable, is not what God intended. But the structure must be practiced first in the home. Men, are you leading your wife and family, or have you taken the path of least resistance by letting your wife lead? And women, are you helping your husband to lead you and your family, or have you taken the path of least resistance by taking hold of the reins yourself? It is the path of least resistance because it is much easier to simply take the lead than to help your husband lead and be submissive to him and trust the Lord. Of course, I am not saying that women have no important role in the church, so do not misinterpret what I am saying. But if you think your church can be healthy and have it follow a healthy authority structure, while you and your family do not practice the same, you are mistaken. If the majority of spiritual leaders in families are the women, it is only a matter of time before the majority of leaders in the church will also be women, and this can breed resentment and strife in the body. God has ordained that men lead and women help them lead, and both are to follow Christ. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 2 through 5, Ephesians chapter 5 verses 22 to 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verses 33 to 35, and 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 and 2 for some scripture references. Point 6. You go to every event, but you never connect. When I was an active music minister, I would be at almost every program that my church hosted, but I rarely truly connected with people. During that time, I was more focused on the work that had to be done for the Lord. I was more worried about making the music sound good. But as my energy, health, and time diminished, I saw that that needed to change. In my heart, I always wanted to love, teach, and serve people, but I wasn't doing it right. Now I see that God does not call us to be so busy doing things for Him that we forget to establish meaningful relationships with His people. John 13:35. Has this happened to you? I want to encourage you to seek to make meaningful relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't become so busy that you have no time for making lifelong friends with the godly people in your church. Also, don't become so busy, even by going to events, that you do not spend quality time with your immediate family and friends outside of the church. Of course, sometimes such events can be a time to share in quality fellowship, but I personally know that such events can also hinder your connecting with people if you're not careful. It is all a matter of balance, which I presume many of you are still trying to figure out, as I am. Point 7. You condemn sin, but don't repent of yours. I want you to understand, I have done this. We have all done this at some point or another. But again, brothers and sisters, this should not be. Sin is a very serious thing to God. In fact, so much so that He has an eternal place prepared for the lost who stay in their sins, hell. But thanks be to God that He also showed us the way out of such a fate, through Jesus, His only begotten Son, who died and rose again for all of our sins, His blood covering every single one of them. But John, in 1 John 1, 8-10, says that that doesn't leave you off the hook. He says, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." It is easy to point the finger at those who are sinning. It is easy to condemn others' sins while at the same time not repenting of your sins. When you condemn others' sins, and you commit the same sins or others much worse, Jesus instructs you in Matthew 7, 1-3 to judge not, that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your eye? Take a look at Romans 2, 1-3 as well. For the church to be healthy, it must be filled with repentant sinners who are saved by grace and relying on Jesus every day. May God bless you as you ponder and try to correct some of these points, if they apply to you.